God is constantly working around us. He's working in our lives directly and indirectly. He does so by speaking to us through His Word. He reveals Himself through nature. He convicts us of sin. He works through circumstances, as we just heard. He works through other people, all for the purpose of drawing us to Himself, either for salvation or for the purpose of sanctification, making us more like Himself. The question is how do you and I respond to what God is seeking to do in our lives? Do you find yourself growing closer to Him? Do you find yourself finding victory? Do you find yourself experiencing His power and healing in your life? Or do you find yourself drifting slowly away? Or becoming apathetic and hard and non-responsive? In our passage this morning, we see Jesus at work once again, but there's a contrast in how two people respond. One is healed, the other is hardened. Now, the setting that we find here is that Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And it's really nothing unusual for Jesus because, in fact, in Luke 4:16, it tells us that as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So this is a very normal practice for Jesus. What's interesting, however, is that this is the last time Luke records Jesus being in a synagogue. And it is there that we find Jesus not only teaching, but it is there that we find, first of all, the liberation of a woman that is recorded. And in the liberation of this woman, it says, as Jesus was teaching, verse 11, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. Okay, so this woman, in whatever degree, was crippled, probably had some kind of spinal disease. It was about a week ago, actually, that as I was going into a store, there was a gentleman coming out of a store, and he had some kind of spinal disease, and he was walking like this back to his vehicle. And he couldn't even lift his head, so it was simply his eyes had to look as high as they possibly could to get where he was going. It looked extremely uncomfortable and extremely painful. And those of you that have chronic back problems, I'm sure know at least to some degree or another, the difficulty, frustration that can be. But this woman had this problem for 18 years. And what's rather interesting is that she's in attendance here in the synagogue. It appears that she's just a regular attendee. She didn't have to be there, but to her credit, she didn't feel sorry for herself. She didn't give up because of her circumstances, but she sought to worship the Lord, and she sought to put herself under the preaching of God's Word. And there we could stop and draw a lot of lessons that we could really consider, which I think really speak for themselves in an age where church is merely an optional convenience for some people. But in any case, it says that she had a disabling spirit. In other words, her condition was demonically influenced, which Jesus affirms later in the passage. Now, that raises a question in regard to the relationship between sickness and demons. And the question is every disease or every difficult situation that we face satanic in nature? Well, the short answer is no. But we do, however, have recorded in Scripture occasions when physical afflictions were produced by Satan. Job is one example. Job had boils inflicted by Satan. If you look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that his thorn in the flesh, which was some kind of sickness or physical affliction, was a result of a messenger of Satan, preferably a demon, that was harassing him. And once again, we see this situation recorded for us here about this woman in the book of Luke. Now, some commentators suggest that this woman was demon-possessed, but I don't agree with that in this case because, first of all, there is no exorcism in the healing of this woman. And second of all, Jesus refers to her in verse 16 as a daughter of Abraham, likely a woman of faith. But in regard to Satan's role in our life, I think we need to understand this. Satan is active in our world today, even though he's not allowed to go further than his leash permits him under the authority of God. But Scripture tells us that he's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in this case, a woman was shackled by a physical condition. Today, people are also shackled by numerous things that can also be influenced by Satan. For example, substance addictions, alcohol and drugs. People are imprisoned by compulsive and destructive behaviors of hate and bitterness. They are bound by past guilt, by anxiety, by things like anorexia, pornography, and the list goes on and on. But what we need to understand is that though Satan's chains are strong, God's power to free us is enormously stronger. I think if we were to get into this woman's mind, I'm sure she felt like she was going to have to live with her infirmity for the rest of her life, just like many people feel today that they'll never get out of the bondages that they're in. They feel like it's a permanent trap, like things will never change. This is just the way it's always going to be. But what I want to remind you of this morning is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And by that, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to heal every physical ailment you have. He can, and he may. And we heard a case in which he did so this morning. But he may not. What I am saying is that if you are imprisoned by evil or by Satan's influence in some way, God is able to deliver you. Now, what I want you to notice is not only what happens here, but the sequence in which of how this happens. First of all, Jesus sees the need of this woman. Okay, and this is probably a woman that is considered a social outcast because of her situation. The religious leaders probably thought that she was a sinful woman because of her infirmity, thinking that obviously she did something wrong to be in this situation. And so I would imagine that she was lonely and isolated, at least to some degree. Ever feel like that? Do you ever wish there was just somebody who really understood your deepest need? Wishing that there was someone who could make sense of all that's going on in your life? Someone that could just kind of set you in the direction that you needed to go? Well, there is one, and his name is Jesus. And so he saw her need. The second thing is he had compassion on her. See, it's one thing to see a need. It's another thing to be moved by it. And Jesus is moved to help this woman with her need because he loves her. Then thirdly, Jesus calls her to himself. Verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over. What's interesting here is that she doesn't say anything to Jesus. Jesus says something to her. Jesus initiates, she responds. I think it would have been rather interesting to be there for that scene because I'm sure that woman came to the synagogue that particular Sabbath, not anticipating anything unusual to happen, and all of a sudden her name is called by Jesus. And she's probably thinking to herself, what did I do to get Jesus' attention? Nonetheless, I'm sure somewhat embarrassed, this crooked lady responds and shuffles her way up to Jesus. And then fourthly, Jesus touches her and sets her free of her affliction. After Jesus called her, he said in the middle of verse 12, woman, you are freed from your disability. Verse 13, and he laid hands on her and immediately she was made straight. This woman is healed immediately, she is healed completely, and she is healed permanently. And then last, we find that the woman praises God. She recognizes that what has just happened to her could only be from God, and therefore she gives credit where credit is due. Now, if you look closely at the process in which Jesus ministers and transforms this woman's life, it is really a beautiful picture of how Jesus continues to transform and redeem people today. First of all, Jesus sees our need. He sees our sinful deformities. And though we're not worthy, and despite the sinful mess that we're in, and the fact that we can't help ourselves, and the fact that we don't even ask for help, God loves us. In fact, Scripture says that God loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he pursues us and calls us to himself. And as we respond to him by faith, he touches our lives and heals and frees our soul from guilt and sin. And we become a new creature, Scripture says. We become a child of God. And at that point, we recognize that God is worthy of our praise and adoration. Now, if I was a writer and I was writing a story, I think I would just quickly draw this story to a close, because it seems like it would have been a really good spot to end it and go home. Jesus heals a woman. He's teaching. He sees a woman. He heals her. She's happy. Everybody's happy. Let's go home, right? But the next word is a troubling word. It's the word "but" in verse 14, which leads, secondly, to the confrontation with the religious leader. And in verse 14, it says, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" Okay, so there's one spiritual party pooper in the bunch, all right? And it's the synagogue ruler. I mean, talk about throwing a damper on the party. This religious ruler was so bound up in his religious rules and legalism that he couldn't even rejoice in the blessing this woman received, and as a result, blindly opposes the Lord of the Sabbath. And he does so by scolding the crowd, not even Jesus, because he didn't have the nerve to do it, that if they wanted to be healed, they should come back tomorrow. They should come back during healing office hours, when they supposedly were allowed to be healed. You see, sadly, not everyone responds to the love and grace of God. So what does Jesus, how does he respond in this? What does he say? Verse 15, "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites.'" And if you recall the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And here's another example of it. And he says, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water?" See, in the Mishnah, the Jewish rule book that they had tons of these man-made rules that were supposedly designed to protect people from breaking the law of God. See, the law of God, and maybe to picture it this way, the law of God was like a fence designed to protect God's people and also provide for them. And one of the things within that fence was that God said, "Work 6 days, and one day a week you should have a day of rest." Okay, God obviously modeled that all, back in Genesis chapter 1. And so the religious leaders came along and they said, "Well, listen, that's a really good fence. That's appropriate and everything. But we think we should build a second fence inside the first fence that's actually higher so that people don't hop over the first fence to begin with." And it was in that second fence, the Mishnah, that they had all of their rules, including the rules about the Sabbath as to what you could and couldn't do. And one of the things that they could do is they could still take care of their livestock. And so Jesus brings that to this man's attention. He says, so you think it's okay to look after your livestock on the Sabbath. And I'm sure the religious leader is going, well, of course. And of course, Jesus is actually setting him up for verse 16, where he says, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And what is Jesus' point? Well, Jesus' point is this. Jesus is saying, you're putting more value in livestock than human beings who are made in the image of God. This reminds me of an article that I read this week where PETA, an animal rights organization, has actually filed a lawsuit against SeaWorld saying that they are violating the constitutional prohibition against slavery by having orca whales. Okay. Now, completely different situation, but ridiculous. Raising animals to the standard of humanity. It's exactly what was going on here, really in a different way. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're allowed to meet an animal's needs, but you're not allowed to meet a human need. You can take your animal to drink because it's thirsty on the Sabbath, but you can't help a woman who's been suffering for 18 years? That is ridiculous hypocrisy. And needless to say, verse 17 tells us that all of his adversaries, obviously it was more than just the one religious ruler, there were probably others in attendance. All of his adversaries were put to shame, and all of the people rejoiced at all of the glorious things that were done by him. You see, they just didn't get it. These religious leaders just didn't get it. This ruler's response, and I think just really shows us how hard the heart can become, even when Jesus is active right in front of our faces. He wasn't willing to let his rules go for true freedom. And so the truth of the matter is the ruler was in worse bondage than the woman, because the woman's bondage affected her body, which was temporary. The ruler's bondage affected his soul, which is eternal. But that's not where it ends. Jesus keeps going. And he illustrates God's kingdom, thirdly. Let me just read the verses first. Verse 18, it says, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, I don't know. At first glance, you look at that and go, where did this come from? Like, what does this mean? And does it have anything to do with what just went on in the last scene? Well, first of all, I think we can say that the phrase, he said, therefore, beginning in verse 18, indicates clearly that there's a connection with the preceding section. Question is, what is the connection? Well, I would just tell you that there are a lot of opinions, as there are commentaries, when it comes to this particular section of Scripture. So let me suggest to you what I have found in my own studies this week and suggest that you study it for yourselves as well. I think, first of all, it's important to understand, as it relates to God's kingdom, the Jews were anticipating a kingdom that would physically rule over Rome and everyone else. Okay, it would be an impressive earthly kingdom. And what Jesus is saying here, let me tell you about what the kingdom of God is like, because it just became evident in what happened to the woman I just healed. It's like a mustard seed, first of all. And a mustard seed is considered to be the smallest of all seeds, but will grow into a significant bush-like tree that many birds can nest in. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll actually find a couple times where it pictures or is in reference to the Gentiles being included in the kingdom of God. Ezekiel chapter 17 and Daniel chapter 4 speak of that. Okay, so in other words, when you look at Christianity and how it began, it didn't come in with a bang and with prominence, but it came in quietly and with insignificance. Where was Jesus born? In a palace? Jesus was born in a manger. Was he raised within royalty? No, he was raised by a poor carpenter and his wife. He later led the way with 12 uneducated disciples. And he used even this crippled woman. You see, God works in unlikely ways through unlikely people in establishing his kingdom, just like an insignificant mustard seed. And today, on this side of history, we can see how the mustard seed has grown and how the gospel has influenced tens of millions of people who have trusted Christ over history and now are in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom continues to grow, and more birds or nations and people groups are influenced by its power through insignificant people that God uses for his glory. Jesus also makes reference to his kingdom using the picture of leaven. Now, what does leaven mean? Well, I think the mustard seed is referring to the external influence of the kingdom through the foolish and the weak and the insignificant. Leaven is referring to the internal transformation of the kingdom of God that he brings about in the lives of people. Leaven is referring to that internal power of the gospel that is so powerful it permeates into every aspect of her life and changes every aspect of her life. Now just think about that for a minute in your own personal life, how you embracing the gospel at some point, how that has changed the way you think, changed the way you live, brought victory in areas of your life of sin. Think of how you've claimed promises from the Word of God and how God has been faithful to bring about those promises and give you peace and meet your needs and provide for you wisdom. And why does God build his kingdom that way? Because it's the way in which we can only draw one conclusion. God must have done this. God must have done this. I can't do this. I don't know how to change myself. I don't have the ability to change myself. I can't get rid of the guilt. I can't get rid of the sin. I can't forgive people. I can't do any of those things. It is only God and the influence of his kingdom in my life. For we are a crippled and helpless people. But by God's grace, he is establishing his kingdom in such people, one person at a time, just like this woman. And so how about you? Where are you in the story? Are you hurting in some way like this woman? I think we're all hurting in some way at different particular times in her life. You need to know that Jesus knows your hurt, just like he knew this woman. Jesus knows your deepest need, and he loves you. And he is there for you, and so go to him. Go to him. Respond to him like this woman responded to him. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, verse 16 and 7, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Verse 20 goes on to say, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. There may be some of you here this morning that are like the religious leader. I mean, you're here in church every week. You hear the Word of God preached on a regular basis. Maybe you're even serving in the church. But somehow in the midst of all of that religious activity, you think you're still the one in charge, and you still think you're the one that can change your life. And you think you can just follow your moral code and somehow be okay. But listen, you need to understand that the moral code and trying just a little bit harder isn't going to cut the mustard. In fact, some of you may consider yourself to be rather religious people. But what I would say to you is this: don't let your religious morality get in the way of seeing your need for Jesus to change your heart. That's what the religious leader was completely missing. And the truth of the matter is, hell will be full of many religious people. So what should I do? Well, do like this woman who humbly responded to Jesus, knowing that she could do nothing to change herself, and knowing that she had nothing to offer Jesus, and knowing that the only thing she could do is submit her life to Jesus and as a result be healed by Jesus. And so trust him and trust the power of what he's done on the cross to forgive you and give you eternal life. The result will be God will change you, and God will establish his kingdom in your heart. And as your heart is changed, you'll begin to rejoice. You'll begin to rejoice no matter what your circumstances are. As you experience God's grace, knowing that he's the one that changed your life. Knowing that there was no possible way you could have pulled any of this off yourself. Only God can do those things. And so who are you? Are you the person that's been healed by Jesus? Or are you the person that's become hardened by Jesus? He's at work around us. Do you see it? Are you growing? Are you becoming hardened towards him? Let's pray together.